From Charlotte, North Carolina, you're listening to the Bible Answer Man broadcast with Hank Hanegraaff, president of the Christian Research Institute. The reason the Bible Answer Man is on the air is to defend the Christian faith, proclaim the gospel of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, and to teach discipleship to his followers, because life and truth matter. The Christian Research Journal is CRI's flagship publication designed to equip you in doctrine, defense, and discernment. When you subscribe to the journal, you'll receive a magazine that's not only scholarly in its substance, but beautiful in its presentation, easily accessible and relevant, with stunning graphics and rich content written by respected theologians and communicators. The Christian Research Journal is a must-have resource that no Christian home should be without. For more information or to order equipping resources, call 888-7000-CRI, which translates to 888-7000-274, or go online to equip.org. That's equip.org. And now, here's your host, Hank Hanegraaff.
Thank you much, Randy. You get our contact information on the web, equip.org, via the mail. It's box 8500, Charlotte, North Carolina, zip code 28271. And as always, our resource consultants are standing by, 888-7000 and the letters CRI. I want to add my commendation to Randy's in terms of subscribing to the Christian Research Journal. It is our award-winning magazine that no Christian home should be without. If you have not yet subscribed, you can remedy that condition on the web at equip.org. In fact, I was just rereading an article in the Christian Research Journal titled Philosophy, Politics, and the End of Liberal Arts Education, written by a very brilliant guy. Happens to be my son-in-law, but he's also a professor of philosophy at the U.S. Air Force Academy. His name is Adam Pelser. And he writes that Marco Rubio, when he was running for president, used to joke along the campaign trail that the job market for ancient Greek philosophers has been tight for a couple of thousand years. And then, during one of the presidential debates, he went so far as to say, welders make more money than philosophers. We need more welders and less philosophers. Of course, the audience applauded enthusiastically. And therein lies the problem. We may well need more welders, but this is hardly an either-or proposition. What are needed are welders, maybe citizens in general, who have the capacity to untangle the complications of imprecise political rhetoric. Rhetoric long on wit, but often dreadfully short on logic. What we don't need are politicians and an easily led populace that falls for flawed rhetoric. Rather, we need people trained in the art and science of philosophy, people equipped with the kind of wisdom, knowledge, and understanding championed by King Solomon. After all, what is the value of wealth if you do not know how best to utilize your resources? What is the value in knowing how to clone human beings without understanding the dreadful ethical implications? Where's the wisdom in building drones apart from the knowledge of just war theory? Adam Pelser writes, if winning the war on global terrorism depends on our winning the battle for hearts and minds of potential terrorists and the communities in which they live, then effectively combating terrorism will require the intellectual creativity, courage, perseverance, and humility to ask difficult questions, to live at least for a time with some indistinct answers, and the wisdom eventually to see clearly through all of the cultural, psychological, and ethical complexities. So Rubio, he was right to point out that technical trades are noble vocations, and that we as a society should value the trade schools that prepare students for such honorable callings. However, given the value of philosophy and the humanities for helping us to see the complexities of the human condition, the church and our nation would be well served if more Christians engaged the full spectrum of liberal arts education, especially in the area of philosophy. I've said so many times that some of the best minds I have at the Christian Research Institute are those who are philosophically astute. So when a Rubio, or for that matter, a Clinton speaks, they will be now equipped to properly assess their wisdom, or maybe even the lack of wisdom that they're displaying. At any rate, this is a fantastic article in the Christian Research Journal, but it's one of many, as Randy mentioned, the journal available for subscription. Check it out on the web at equip.org. And do remember, if you haven't done so already, to download CRI's Equip app. Just go to equip.org/app. You can listen to live broadcast, archived broadcast. You can read hundreds of articles, all of that, and give in a safe, secure fashion on the Equip app. Check it out again at equip.org/app. The number to dial, 888-ASK-HANK, numerically 888-275-4265. First up, Jason in Hot Springs, Arkansas, listening on Sirius XM 131. Hi, Jason.
Hello.
How are you?
Yeah, I'm doing good. I have a question. I've read a lot of commentaries, and I've heard a few people speak on this, but I'd like to know your thoughts on the scriptures. What you bind here on earth, you bound in heaven. What you loose here on earth, you loose in heaven. And I'll take your answer off the air, your statement off the air.
Sure. Yeah, I've written about this in the Complete Bible Answer Book, Collector's Edition, revised and updated. And the first thing that we have to do is look at context. Context, context, context. And in this case, there's a immediate context. So Jesus tells his disciples, whatever you bind on earth will be bound in heaven, and whatever you loose on earth will be loosed in heaven. That's Matthew chapter 16. In context, he was not talking about demons, but he was talking about discipline. In other words, in the context of church discipline, those who repent are to be loosed, which is a way of saying restored to fellowship, and those who persist in sin are to be bound or removed from fellowship. So demons are totally foreign to the context. Furthermore, humans are not authorized anywhere in Scripture to bind or loose Satan. Remember, even the archangel Michael didn't tackle Satan on his own merits. Despite his wisdom, his power, he called on God to rebuke Satan. Christians should never suppose that they're smart enough to engage Satan on their own. Rather, they, like Michael, should pray, "The Lord rebuke you." A final point, perhaps, and that is, while it makes sense to ask the Lord to bind the power of demons in the sense of thwarting their plans to undo us, or to loose Satan and his minions in this context, makes no sense at all. So it makes sense to ask the Lord to bind the power of demons, but makes no sense for us to say, "Lord, please loose the demons." So just the actual phraseology itself ought to be a clue that this is not about demons, this is about church discipline. And so common sense alone should be enough to convince us that biblically binding and loosing has nothing whatsoever to do with demons. Now, again, we're asking about a particular passage in Scripture on a broader sense. Certainly, I have prayed at times in my life, "Lord, please bind the power of Satan." I've never prayed, "Please, Lord, loose the power of Satan," but I have asked the Lord to bind the power of Satan. Perfectly legitimate, but you won't get that from the passage, because again, the passage has to do with church discipline. Back to the phone lines. We'll talk to Taylor next in Seattle, Washington, listening on KCIS. Hi, Taylor.
Hi, Hank. Thank you for taking my call.
My pleasure.
So I have a friend who's Muslim, and he was born in Iraq. He's a native Arabic speaker, and I'm trying to, well, he's very interested in Christianity, and I'm trying to explain the Trinity, and I don't know that much about Islam, but, like, I told him that Allah is the same as God the Father. Is that the right way to explain it?
Well, perhaps not, Taylor. I think what's important to realize is that Muslims believe in what's called a Unitarian God. They believe that God is one. They believe that God is a singularity. Christians believe in one God revealed in three persons, eternally distinct. So we believe in a triune God. They believe in a Unitarian God. And that is a very significant distinction. In fact, Muslims think that Christians are polytheistic. They think that we believe in three gods. And oftentimes, they get the idea from their own teachings that the three polytheistic gods we believe in are the Father, the Son, and the Mother, Mary. So they have confusion with respect to the Trinity. And so what we have to explain to them is that we are not polytheistic at all. We are fiercely monotheistic. We believe in only one God. But think about this. The Muslim God has to, by definition, be morally defective, because independent of the universe, a universe not being in the picture, you have a Muslim God who cannot manifest the attribute of love because there's no object for his love. Very, very different with the Trinitarian God. Even independent of the universe, a Trinitarian God can experience love within the Godhead. The Father loves the Son loves the Holy Spirit, the Holy Spirit loves the Father and the Son. There are love relationships within the Godhead. So this is a very important point. The Muslim God is morally defective. The Christian God is precisely as we would suppose him to be, a God of infinite love. In fact, a God who allows us as human beings to be brought into the relationships within the Trinity. Put another way, we can experience life in the Trinity, and that is the apex of the Christian experience. So this is not just some kind of theoretical idea. This has a real practical implication on how you live and how you can love, not just human beings, but the one who created all things. And when a Muslim learns about the monotheism of the Christian faith and the true idea of a Trinitarian God not being three different gods, but one God revealed in three persons, eternally distinct, it helps them to understand how they can have a God of love, a God with whom they can identify. Because a Muslim can't identify with the Muslim God. They can't relate to the Muslim God. The Muslim God is ineffable. He's unknowable. He's even capricious in the truest sense of the word. The Christian God is at once ineffable and also knowable in incarnation. And this makes all the difference in the world. Now, there are many other things that Muslims misunderstand. When the Bible says that the Son is the only begotten of the Father, the Muslim says God begetteth not, nor is he begotten. In fact, they say to say that God begets is an unforgivable sin. Now, why is that? Because when they think about begotten, in their mind is the idea of sexual procreation. But that's not the biblical understanding of begotten. Begotten does not have to do with sexual procreation, but it has to do with special relationship. So all of these things are wonderful to be able to communicate to Muslim friends. I was just talking to a friend of mine who is working in the Middle East, and he was talking about all the Muslims who are coming to faith in Christ, and one of the things that he does is he explains the very thing that I have just explained. So good for you, Taylor, for making friends with your Muslim neighbors. We're called to reach, not repel, and always be ready to give an answer or reason for the hope that lies within us with gentleness and with respect. Got to leave it at that. We're coming to a station break. A lot more to say on that subject in the upcoming months and years ahead. Check it out on the web, equip.org. We'll be back with more answers to your questions right here on the Bible Answer Man broadcast. Do you remember the number to dial? 888-ASK-HANK. Please don't touch that dial.
It is important to understand the sources of our modern distaste for the teaching of the doctrine of hell, for they are part of the strongholds characteristic of our times. By critically exploring these sources, we can best instruct children in the essential biblical doctrine of hell and avoid an actual abuse of greater severity, which would be their being unaware of its reality. All Christian parents and educators should read Is It Abusive to Teach Children About Hell? By Rebecca Valerius in the current edition of the Christian Research Journal. Subscribe to the journal today by calling 888-7000-CRI, 888-7000-CRI, or go online to equip.org. We'll be back with more of the Bible Answer Man broadcast, so stay tuned. The battle for authentic Christianity has never been more intense. That's why Hank Hanegraaff has written a book called The Osteenification of American Christianity. As the title suggests, osteenification is nothing short of the wholesale transformation of American, indeed global, Christianity. It is the prime provocateur of a seductive brand of Christianity that reduces God to a means to our ends and beckons multitudes to the table of the Master, not for the love of the Master, but for what is on the table. You need to defend yourself and those you love against these insidious teachings. Please call today to request The Osteenification of American Christianity. It's our gift to thank you for your donation to support the Christian Research Institute and this Bible Answer Man broadcast. Call 888-7000-CRI or go online to equip.org.
The Christian Research Journal is CRI's award-winning magazine, combining eye-catching design with well-researched articles to equip believers in doctrine, defense, and discernment. Here's what's in the latest issue of the Christian Research Journal. It is important to understand the sources of our modern distaste for the teaching of the doctrine of hell, for they are part of the strongholds characteristic of our times. By critically exploring these sources, we can best instruct children in the essential biblical doctrine of hell and avoid an actual abuse of greater severity, which would be their being unaware of its reality. Other topics include Called to be Mere Ambassadors, The Story of God with Morgan Freeman, The Jesus of Mormonism, and much more. Start your subscription to the Christian Research Journal today by calling 888-7000-CRI, 888-7000-CRI, or subscribe online at equip.org. That's equip.org.
Dr. Eben Alexander's wildly popular near-death experience book, Proof of Heaven, assures us that no matter what we do in this life, only unconditional love and joy await us in the world to come. But our Lord warned that while the gate to hell is wide, the road to it broad, and those who enter through it are many, the gate is narrow and the way is hard that leads to life, and those who find it are few. Your generous support lets Hank Hanegraaff and CRI speak out against the lies that lead to hell. In appreciation for your gift today, we'll rush you Hank's book, Afterlife, What You Need to Know About Heaven, the Hereafter, and Near-Death Experiences, filled with answers to your questions about life after death. Call 888-7000-CRI or visit equip.org now. Again, that's equip.org.
As an organ of the Christian Research Institute, the Christian Research Journal's primary commitment is to contend earnestly for the faith that was once for all delivered to the saints. In keeping with this commitment, the Journal's mission is both evangelistic and pastoral, furthering the proclamation and defense of the historic gospel of Jesus Christ, and helping his followers distinguish between essential Christian doctrine and doctrine that is peripheral, aberrant, or heretical. In an age of subjectivism and moral relativism, may Christians ground their faith and values in the objective, reliable testimony of Holy Scripture. Start your subscription to the Christian Research Journal today. Call 888-7000-CRI or go online to equip.org. Once again, here's the president of the Christian Research Institute, Hank Hanegraaff.
Thank you much, Randy. And right back to our phone callers. Next up is Elaine, listening in Roanoke, Virginia. Hi, Elaine.
Hi. First of all, thanks for taking my call. I appreciate so much your information. My question, are you still there?
Absolutely, Elaine.
Oh. Okay,
thank you for those
wonderful
words.
Okay. My question is regarding faith. According to the Bible, the way I understand it, the way to be saved is to invite Jesus into your heart and ask him to change your life and take over your heart, your soul, and your body. And then the Holy Spirit will come and bring you faith. I have had a lot of trouble with faith, but I have also heard that if you didn't have an earthly father, sometimes it's hard to connect with your heavenly father. And I pray about this over and over and over. It's the biggest desire in my life to be close to God, but it's just not happening, and I don't know what to do.
Sure. Well, Elaine, I'm glad you called. What's important to understand about faith is it's not some amorphous substance. What it is, biblically, is a channel of living trust between a human being and their God. And that trust is developed over time. In other words, as you get to know the Lord, the more you get to know him, the more you trust in him, or the more you have faith in him. So faith is not just knowing about Jesus Christ. It's not even agreeing that he's Savior and Lord. It's knowledge, agreement, and trust. In other words, dependence on him alone for everlasting life. But you grow in relationships, human relationships. As you pointed out, you didn't have an opportunity to grow in your relationship with your father, but now you have an opportunity to grow in your relationship with your heavenly father. And there are means by which that happens. With human beings, you interact, right? The more you interact, I just got to know someone a week ago. The more I interact, the more I get to know that person. But this is very analogous to what happens with the Lord. The more we interact with him, the more we trust him, the more our faith increases. It is because we know that he is faithful in all circumstances, not just intellectually, because we're told that in Scripture, but now we start to understand it experientially as well. So partake of the means of grace and do that within the context of a healthy, well-balanced church. I think this is one of the great blights, particularly in Western culture. People have this idea that Christianity is a solo sport, but it's not. It is done within community. So when you become a believer, you're baptized into a communion or a community. When you take communion, you do it not in rugged isolation, but you do it within the fellowship of the saints. You also need to get into the Word of God, get the Word of God into you. Now, every day before I come into the Bible Answer Man broadcast, I stop. I don't know why 11 minutes, but this I happen to be a creature of habit. I stop for exactly 11 minutes, and I pray for 11 minutes. And I have a procedure of prayer that I go through, but it is not just asking God to do something for me, but it is reawakening that relationship. I haven't talked to God for a while because I've been writing, I've been studying, I've been working, and I haven't necessarily had that verbal communication with the Lord, so I stop and I do that. And I prepare for the show that way. And I think this is what everyone needs to do. We need to interact with God, because the more we interact with Him, the greater the relationship becomes. Remember Jesus. Dr. Luke says He often withdrew to lonely places and prayed. Why? Because He desired fellowship with His Heavenly Father, and you should as well. So what I'm trying to tell you, Elaine, is that this is something that isn't a magic bullet that all of a sudden you grab a hold of and the problem is solved. No, it's a wonderful opportunity to keep relating. And as you relate, the relationship grows ever deeper.
Would you say that that would, first of all, I am a member of a church, but I don't pray as regularly as I should. But the problem is that I just feel this great distance. I mean, I feel that he's still there, but he's just, it's almost like he's ignoring me.
No, no, you're ignoring him. I mean, you just said that. You just said that, and I think it's wonderful that you're candid. You said, I don't pray as often as I should, which means you're saying you don't relate as often as you should with your Heavenly Father. Imagine if we did that with personal relationships. We just didn't relate to our spouse or relate with our children. The relationship would end up being diminished as a result of that. The same thing is true with respect to our Heavenly Father. Or think about the Bible. Let's imagine that you have a very, very dear friend, and you are separated from that friend for, let's say, 6 months because the friend went to Europe. But that friend loved you so much that every single day that friend sent you a letter. And imagine that after that six-month period of time, I came over to your house, and I said, Elaine, how's your friend? And you said to me, well, I really don't know. And I'd say, well, haven't you had any communication? And then you point to the mantle, and you say, yes, I got a letter actually every single day. See all those letters up there? Say, they don't look like they've been opened. And you say, well, I didn't open them. Well, what does that say? That says that you have cut off an avenue of building a relationship. And the analogy follows with Scripture. The more you get into the Word of God and get the Word of God into you, the deeper that connection will be. So you're looking for connection. I'm telling you how you can have that connection.
Okay, I got it. And I appreciate it very much. And if you ever happen to have a second, please say a short prayer for me.
I'll say it right now. Lord, thank you for Elaine and for her desperate desire to know you intimately and personally. Oh, Lord, I pray that you will remove the barriers, that you will give her the discipline to get into the Word of God and recognize that that involvement will enhance the commitment. And Lord, I pray too that she might have intimacy with you through prayer. We pray this not by might, nor by power, but by your Spirit. Bless you, Elaine.
Thank you so much.
You got it. Cindy next, listening in Springfield, Tennessee. Hi, Cindy.
Hi, thank you for taking my call. What is Sirach? I hope I'm saying it right. And is it a part, is it a book in the Bible? And if it isn't, can you tell me what it is?
Well, it depends on which Bible. You will find it in a Catholic Bible. You will find it in an Orthodox Bible. It's known as one of the apocryphal books. So there are different ways that Christians have looked at this book. Some Christians put it on a second footing. Some people consider it canonical. Some people think it shouldn't be in the Bible in any sense whatsoever. But you will find this in a Catholic Bible and in an Orthodox Bible. Jesus ben Sirach was a Jewish scribe. He was an instructor at a Jewish academy, probably in Jerusalem, where he taught religion and ethics. And he taught what is commensurate with what you will find in the wisdom literature. He taught that all true wisdom comes from God. And so what you find in Sirach is very commensurate with what you will find in Proverbs. He wrote his lectures down in a manuscript, got translated into Greek, and then about three centuries later, a tradition was made into the Syriac from the Hebrew text. And he was, of course, very well acquainted with the Law and the Prophets. And according to the very first chapter, he is communicating that which is consistent, as I said, with what you would find in the wisdom literature part of the Bible. So in Sirach, you'll find Jesus ben Sirach writing of the many great things given to us through the Law and the Prophets and through others who followed them. We should praise Israel for instruction and for wisdom. Not only should those who read gain understanding, but also those who love learning should be able to help outsiders understand both through speaking and through writing. So again, as you listen to those words, some of the echo of Solomon's writing, particularly in the introduction to the book of Proverbs, sort of echoes in your mind as well.
Okay.
That help?
Okay. It does. I appreciate it.
Cool. Hey, thanks for your call. Let's go back to the phone lines, talk to Michael, Canadian listener, Vancouver, British Columbia, Canada. Hi, Michael.
Hi there.
Hi.
We were talking and we got cut off after you talked about how some of the most impoverished people are the happiest people you've met.
Some of the what right? people?
The most impoverished people.
Oh, yes, yes, yes.
Yeah. Well, I had a question about that. So your God that you believe in, right, so... Is it all-knowing? Like, does it know what's going to happen?
Well, God is not an it. God is a personal being. And God is, in terms of the God of the Bible, an omniscient, an all-knowing, an all-powerful being.
Okay. So if it's all-knowing, why would it create a child that is going to be malnourished, like, have to steal from the streets of a poor city in Africa and...
Well, so I don't remember the context of the call completely. Forgive me for that. But let me simply say this, that with respect to a child in some part of the world that's in an impoverished or a sick condition or in a handicapped condition, what I typically explain to people is that God creates a universe in which there is the potential for evil. And the reason there's potential for evil is God creates volitional beings because God wants beings to be able to love Him and to love one another. As a result of creating the potential for evil, human beings actualize that evil. As a result of that, we live in a cursed creation. And what Christians hold to is not that people get the best of life here and now, but we look forward to the best of all possible worlds when Jesus returns a second time. And I could say not only in terms of poverty, but I can also say in terms of malady. One of my great heroes of the faith is a woman named Johnny Erickson Tata. She's a quadriplegic, but that wheelchair has become her crown because having been confined to that wheelchair, she has been able to drink deeply from the wellsprings of life, and out of the overflow of that has blessed millions, literally multiplied millions around the world. I'm just one of them. So God can bring, I love to say it, God can bring beauty out of ashes. Hope you call me again sometime. We'll be right back with more of the show.
A major reason mindfulness has been successfully mainstreamed is that we are so overstimulated and chronically busy. Because mindfulness has entrenched itself in American culture, Christians need to investigate it thoroughly in order to determine whether it is friend or foe. Be sure to read Thinking Through Mindfulness, Psychology, Religion, or Both by Sarah C. Geis in the latest issue of the Christian Research Journal. Start your subscription today by calling 888-7000-CRI, 888-7000-CRI, or subscribe online at equip.org. The Bible Answer Man will return in just a few moments. Dr. Eben Alexander's wildly popular near-death experience book, Proof of Heaven, assures us that no matter what we do in this life, only unconditional love and joy await us in the world to come. But our Lord warned that while the gate to hell is wide, the road to it broad, and those who enter through it are many, the gate is narrow and the way is hard that leads to life, and those who find it are few. Your generous support lets Hank Hanegraaff and CRI speak out against the lies that lead to hell. In appreciation for your gift today, we'll rush you Hank's book, Afterlife, What You Need to Know About Heaven, the Hereafter, and Near-Death Experiences, filled with answers to your questions about life after death. Call 888-7000-CRI or visit equip.org now. Again, that's equip.org.
The Christian Research Journal is CRI's award-winning magazine, combining eye-catching design with well-researched articles to equip believers in doctrine, defense, and discernment. Here's what's in the latest issue of the Christian Research Journal. A major reason mindfulness has been successfully mainstreamed is that we are so overstimulated and chronically busy. Because mindfulness has entrenched itself in American culture, Christians need to investigate it thoroughly in order to determine whether it is friend or foe. Other topics include the Jesus of Mormonism, the philosophy of atheist Bertrand Russell, how does the human soul come into existence, the story of Morgan Freeman, not God, is it abusive to teach children about hell, and much more. Start your subscription to the Christian Research Journal today by calling 888-7000-CRI, 888-7000-CRI, or subscribe online at equip.org. That's equip.org.
From the outside, Houston preacher Joel Osteen is charming, attractive, and his teaching, well, it makes you feel good. But the truth is, Osteen preaches a seductive and highly dangerous form of Christianity that's leading millions of people astray. That's why Hank Hanegraaff has written a book called The Osteenification of American Christianity. And it's why you must get your own copy today. You must be able to defend yourself with truth about what Joel Osteen really teaches. And this important resource arms you with everything you need to do so. Please call today and request your copy of The Osteenification of American Christianity, 888-7000-CRI. It's our gift to thank you for your donation to support the Christian Research Institute and this Bible Answer Man broadcast. Call 888-7000-CRI or go online to equip.org. In The Lord of the Rings, Tolkien's character Faramir voices the thoughts of countless soldiers throughout history. War must be, while we defend our lives against a destroyer who would devour all. But I do not love the bright sword for its sharpness, nor the arrow for its swiftness, nor the warrior for his glory. I love only that which they defend. If you too love what together we defend, our faith, biblical truth, and our freedoms, become a member of CRI's support team today by calling 888-7000-CRI. And as our thanks, Hank Hanegraaff will personalize to you a copy of his black leather-bound, silver-embossed Complete Bible Answer Book Collector's Edition revised and updated. Call 888-7000-CRI or visit our website at equip.org. That's 888-7000-CRI or simply visit our website at equip.org. And now, here's Hank Hanegraaff.
Thank you much, Randy, and right back to our phone callers. Next up is Matt, listening in Oklahoma City, Oklahoma. Hi, Matt.
Hey, Hank. Thank you for taking my call. I appreciate it.
You got it.
Hey, I was wondering if you could help me understand something. The hope of the Christian is resurrection, and I was wondering, what is the hope of the Muslim? Since Muhammad didn't atone for sin or was not resurrected, what are they looking for in the afterlife?
Well, you know, for the Muslims, it is all about three basic things. It is a function of scrolls, scales, and a surat. And they're hoping that they will get into heaven, but they don't have certainty of their eternal reward. And the reason they don't have certainty is in Islam, the Allah of Islam is capricious. You never quite know what he's going to do. And so you have to hope based on these scrolls and scales and the surat. The heaven that they're hoping for is their good deeds outweighed their bad deeds. And as a result of that, they're going to have a very sensuous paradise, particularly for males. It's a very, very sensual paradise. But the Muslim does believe that there's going to be a resurrection. They don't believe that the resurrection is a function of Jesus Christ. In fact, Jesus Christ himself is going to return in the end times. He's going to live for about 40 years, and then he's going to be buried next to Muhammad. So Jesus is not the one who comes and brings in the consummation of time. Rather, this is just part of the Muslim story. Jesus comes down from his occultation, as it were. He never resurrected from the dead. He's in hiddenness, as it were, and now he's going to come down. He's going to break the crosses. He's going to kill the pigs, because there's not going to be any need for crosses and pigs. And again, he's going to do some missionary work and be buried alongside of Muhammad. The whole idea is that at the end, everything will be brought into the house of Islam.
Wow, that's quite a deal. You know, and since we're all sinners, I don't see how they could think that their good deeds will outweigh their bad deeds. It's kind of a hopeless situation.
Yeah, one of the things you have to realize, it is a hopeless situation, but one of the things you have to realize is that their view of sin is very different than a biblical view of sin, particularly when it comes to original sin. In Islam, there is no original sin. There's an original slip about a forgetfulness, but there's not an original sin. So their whole system of salvation is very, very different. We say that we can never be acceptable to God, no matter how many good deeds we have. They're like filthy rags. That the only way for reconciliation with God is through someone who does what is necessary, who lives the perfect life that we could never live, and then offers us his perfection as an absolutely free gift. And so when we say we are saved and forgiven, we're talking about taking on or donning the robes of Christ's righteousness, which the Bible talks of as a righteousness not of our own that comes from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ. So we do good deeds not to inherit eternal life, but rather in gratitude for the eternal life that we have been given. Moreover, we do good deeds because we're laying up treasures in heaven where moth and rust do not corrupt and where thieves do not break in and steal. And our ultimate concept of heaven is not sensuality, although it'd be wonderful in every way, but it is relationship, and particularly relationship with the very one who knit us together in our mother's wombs.
Well, amen to that. Well, thank you so much, Hank. I appreciate your time.
You got it. Thank you so much for your call. Back to the phone lines. We'll talk to Matthew. He's listening in Jefferson City, Missouri. Hi, Matthew.
Hey, okay, Hank. I have a question about the Book of Enoch. I know it's not in the Bible, but I've heard some people say that the Book of Enoch is quoted in some places in the Bible, like in the Book of Jude. And I was wondering if maybe there's extra-biblical texts that maybe aren't inspired, but yet still could, you know, have insightful information.
Well, of course, and for the very reason that you just said. I mean, if you look at Jude, you'll see that Enoch, the seventh from Adam, prophesied about certain men. And then Enoch says, see, the Lord is coming with thousands upon thousands of his holy ones. So what's going on here is Enoch is quoted by Jude because Enoch was well respected in New Testament times. The quotation, of course, does not, as you allude to in the prologue to your question, it does not mean that the Book of Enoch was inspired in the sense of supernaturally revealing some new truth, but simply is a quotation found to be a helpful confirmation of truth that was already known. We have to realize in the broad scope of things that all truth is God's truth. So Enoch was well-respected. It was a well-respected writing to quote, but the fact that it's a well-respected writing to quote does not mean that it is part of the canon.
Yeah. So, like, because I've read, you know, the Book of Enoch where it talks about the Son of Man and everything, and it sounds really similar to the Book of Daniel, where Daniel had a vision of, you know, the Son of Man who's seated next to the Ancient of Days and stuff. So, I kind of agree with what you're saying. That's kind of what I was thinking.
Well, cool. Thanks for your call.
All right. Thank you.
I want to mention just a couple of things, and these are important issues that all of us have to grasp. That is that as Christians, it is critical that we learn to read the Bible in the sense in which it's intended. If you listen closely to the calls that I get on the Bible Answer Man broadcast, one of the things that you will hear is that the callers are asking questions which have to do with interpretation. Now, I'm being asked to provide the interpretation, but the ultimate will be for you to be able to discern these things for yourself. So how do you do that? You do that by learning the art and science of biblical interpretation. I've said it before, it bears repeating. It's an art, in that the more you do it, the better you get at it. It's a science in that rules apply. So, for example, as a believer, you have to understand the literal principle of biblical interpretation. What does that mean? It means that we read the Bible as literature. It's inspired. It's infallible in terms of the autographa, but it's literature nonetheless. And therefore, literary rules apply. If the Bible uses a metaphor, we can't say simply because it is in the Bible, we have to take it in a wooden, literal sense. Because if we do, the Bible will, for us, become nonsense. So John, in the Apocalypse, talks about golden bowls full of incense. And if someone says, well, I'm going to take the literal principle of biblical interpretation in a wooden literalistic sense and interpret this exactly as John says, there are golden bowls full of incense. That's what it says. I believe it. That settles it. Well, the problem here is that John himself wants you to know that he's using a metaphor, that the golden bowls full of incense are the prayers of the saints. How do I know that? Well, the text actually tells you that. Or Jesus walking amongst golden lampstands. Do we take that in a wooden literalistic sense or in the sense in which it's intended? You take it in the sense in which it's intended. The lampstands, says John, are the churches, in this case, the seven churches in the province of Asia. So it's important that we understand the art and science of biblical interpretation. Now, I say all of that simply to say that I developed a flip chart that is available through the ministry. It's called Lights on Your Path to Reading the Bible for All It's Worth. It gives you the principles, and it also teaches you how to apply the principles. You can check it out on the web at equip.org. Let's go back to the phone lines, talk to Doug in St. Louis, Missouri. Hi, Doug.
Hi. I was calling about the Trinity.
Yeah.
Those are three people. So you said God is a person and the Holy Spirit is a person, and then Jesus is the Son, right? He never gets married. So, I'm confused because,
yes,
you know, God was, you know, Adam and Eve were created by God, and then Jesus was like a new creation, just like the first Adam. So he should have his own family lineage. But
well, that's actually
that
not how it goes, though.
Person?
That's not how it goes. I mean, if you're familiar with the Bible says that Jesus is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation, for by him, listen to this carefully, all things were created, things in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or rulers or powers or authorities, all things were created by him. He is before all things, and in him all things hold together. So Jesus is the one who spoke and the universe leapt into existence. Paul is saying in Colossians chapter 1 that Jesus is God. The Bible also says that the Holy Spirit is God. The Bible further says that the Father is God. So what the Bible is teaching us is that there is one God revealed in three persons, eternally distinct. Now I have to stop there quickly, because there's an equivocation on the word person. Words are not univocal, they're equivocal. They take on the meaning that the context allows them to have. I'm using person in the sense of identity formed and completed on the basis of relationships within the Godhead, such that the Father loves the Son loves the Father, etc. So we speak, when we speak of the Trinity, as one what and three who's. When we speak of the nature or essence of God, we say there's one God. If we talk about intrapersonal relationships within the Godhead, we say there are three. Now, this is something that we don't attempt to comprehend. It is something that we only apprehend. God is incomprehensible. If we could fully comprehend God, our God would be far too small. So we apprehend, we do not fully comprehend. In fact, let me go further and say that even in eternity, we will never fully comprehend the one who has saved us by his grace. We will grow and learn in our knowledge of God as forever we explore his greatness and his grandeur. So again, what we say when we talk about the Trinity is something that we apprehend. It's taught in the scripture. We don't fully comprehend. We simply bow our knee before God's self-revelation in Scripture, which can be proven to be divine as opposed to merely human in origin. Out of time for this edition of the Bible Answer Man broadcast. Be right back here tomorrow with more.
Thanks for joining us for the Bible Answer Man broadcast with Hank Hanegraaff. Our daily commitment here at CRI is to defend the faith once for all delivered to the saints and equip believers to become true disciples of Jesus Christ. If you'd like to order resources or listen to the broadcast online, visit our website at equip.org. That's equip.org. Or call a resource consultant at 888-7000-274. Of course, you can write to CRI at Post Office Box 8500, Charlotte, North Carolina, zip code 28271. The Bible Answer Man broadcast is supported solely by listeners like you. We're on the air because life and truth matter. Dr. Eben Alexander's wildly popular near-death experience book, Proof of Heaven, assures us that no matter what we do in this life, only unconditional love and joy await us in the world to come. But our Lord warned that while the gate to hell is wide, the road to it broad, and those who enter through it are many. The gate is narrow and the way is hard that leads to life, and those who find it are few. Your generous support lets Hank Hanegraaff and CRI speak out against the lies that lead to hell. In appreciation for your gift today, we'll rush you Hank's book, Afterlife, What You Need to Know About Heaven, the Hereafter, and Near-Death Experiences, filled with answers to your questions about life after death. Call 888-7000-CRI or visit equip.org now. Again, that's equip.org.
The Christian Research Journal is CRI's award-winning magazine, combining eye-catching design with well-researched articles to equip believers in doctrine, defense, and discernment. Here's what's in the latest issue of the Christian Research Journal. It is important to understand the sources of our modern distaste for the teaching of the doctrine of hell, for they are part of the strongholds characteristic of our times. By critically exploring these sources, we can best instruct children in the essential biblical doctrine of hell and avoid an actual abuse of greater severity, which would be their being unaware of its reality. Other topics include Called to be Mere Ambassadors, The Story of God with Morgan Freeman, The Jesus of Mormonism, and much more. Start your subscription to the Christian Research Journal today by calling 888-7000-CRI, 888-7000-CRI, or subscribe online at equip.org. That's equip.org.